Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. We have a packed house. It's a little bit rainy outside, but we have a nice warm place to be able to worship. So I appreciate that. We have many visitors here. I want you to know that you're our honored guest. We seek to give glory and honor to God in all that we do. So we're glad that you're here to worship with us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12 in a question that Jesus receives on marriage and how he's going to answer that. Matthew 19. I'll just begin by reading this text. Matthew 19 and verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this message receive it." Jesus here presents a challenging and difficult teaching. It was at least shocking to the world around them, to the people around them, to the Pharisees and also to the disciples. And this is really a habit of Jesus. We see that he does this quite often. In fact, in the book of Matthew, you'll see in chapter 16 and 17, there's really a strong pivot point in those chapters. In those chapters, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, there have been a lot of contention and figuring that out among people during that day. Who is this Jesus, this one working miracles? Kurt even read this morning, some were saying, well, maybe he's doing this on behalf of Satan or the devils. And so there was a lot of people trying to figure this out. But Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do people say that I am?" Some said, "John the Baptist," or "Elijah, one of the prophets." And Peter announced, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That same announcement really comes in the next chapter at the Transfiguration. There, as Jesus is transfigured and shown to be greater than both Moses and Elijah, and the voice comes down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so the questions really are answered there as we read through Matthew. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Son of God, the one that we should listen to. In the next few chapters, Jesus is going to begin to say that he's going to die. And he's beginning to say more about what it means to be a true disciple. In fact, there's a lot of questions that are asked. We see as we go through in Matthew chapter, the end of chapter 17, there's a question about taxes. In chapter 18, there's a question about who is the one that is the greatest? And Jesus begins to answer that. We see at the end of chapter 18 that Peter asks, "How often should I forgive someone?" And Jesus begins to answer that. And each of his answers begin to show what it means to be a disciple. And it's really off-putting to many people. It's a hard teaching in many ways. Then we come to Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees came to him and they ask a question. It says further that they were testing him. Now this was not new. They had tested him before. But here they are testing him, and I think he gives an answer that they were not completely expecting. So let's just notice some of the things that we see in this text. First of all, the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause or for any reason? There is a dispute among the Jews, some taking one position and some taking another. When it said a matter of uncleanness in Deuteronomy chapter 24, some believe that to be really any thing or any unsightly thing. And so really it came down to being any cause. Could one divorce a wife for any cause? The question that's asked is really one about the permanence of marriage. When two people are married, is divorce an easy thing? Is it something that should be given freely? Can someone divorce for any reason or for any cause? And so Jesus begins to answer that. And there's a lot of principles we can see in this text, but really if we sum all these up, he's hammering away at the point that marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. So notice the way that he answers this. He goes back to God's original intent. He says in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" He goes back to creation and the Creator to see the Creator's desire for marriage. And it says in verse 5, the one that created them said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So notice that a couple or a man is to leave his father and mother. There is to be an independence that is established. And after that independence is established, he says that the man is to hold fast or to cleave or cling to his wife. The idea is a permanence there. The holding fast is kind of like a glue that is fastening together the couple. And so should people be able to divorce for any reason? Jesus says a man is supposed to hold fast to his wife. Now, that's not, you have that glue in kindergarten that doesn't do much. It can tear apart. That's not the glue we're talking about. Something that holds fast. Should people be able to divorce for any reason? And Jesus is saying no as he's answering this. And he goes on to say that they have been joined together. Notice he says, as the man holds fast to his wife, that the two shall become one flesh. There is a joining together of the two. A joining together. And this is a divine joining together. In fact, if we look at Jesus' two concluding kind of statements to answer this, one of these is in 19:6, as he sums this up. He says, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage is divinely joined by God. Marriage is something that is intended to be permanent. Marriage is something that God puts two people together, and they are not to separate that. Is marriage permanent? Absolutely. Should a person be able to divorce for any cause? Absolutely not. That's the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, he also provides a summary statement here. He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for a sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Notice here that not only this is what should happen, but those that disregard Jesus' teaching in this matter commit sin. That's how grave a matter this is. To treat lightly marriage and that relationship is something that can result and will result in sin if divorce is given freely. So Jesus warns against really this answer here of divorce for any cause. And he answers no. He answers no. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now as a general rule, divorce is not allowed. As a general rule, God hates and despises divorce. God does provide an exception. And so, really within that, we've already looked at one flesh. The man and the wife should become one flesh. And that involves many things, communion together and also the sexual relationship. And even in that, that is intended to bring permanence together. It's intended to unite a couple together. But when that is forsaken, you see, that can drive people apart. And so Jesus even recognizes here the exception. If one commits adultery, if someone else commits adultery in the relationship, then a person can put that one away and marry again. And so we see Jesus teaching. Jesus says marriage is permanent. Well, notice that really Jesus kind of goes throughout history. He starts in the beginning. He starts in the beginning looking to the creation. And we can sum up the teaching that we read there, that that is one man and one woman for life. That was God's intent. That was His intent from the beginning. And you notice that the Pharisees begin to ask, and they were surprised by this. They say, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says it was because of the hardness of your hearts. And that was something that God permitted. He allowed, but that was not really His intent. That's not really what He wanted. And so Jesus, as He answers this question, He's going to go back to the beginning. And He's going to reiterate, one man, one woman for life. That's the teaching here on marriage. And we might add that there is one exception. And so is marriage permanent? Absolutely. It is permanent. Well, let's notice some lessons as we look at this subject matter. If marriage is permanent, that really has some implications for us. We also need to know what we're up against in the world. First of all, notice that God should be the foundation of marriage. God should be the foundation of marriage. Notice in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, a verse we already looked at. It says here that what God has joined together. What God has joined together. God is and should be the central place of a marriage. God is the creator. God is the one that instituted marriage. And God oversees every individual and every marriage. And so He should be a part. He should be at the foundation of a marriage. A couple needs to put Him there and honor and recognize God. Really, that's the only way to true happiness, is to recognize our Creator. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, there it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. God needs to be at the heart of marriages. And so that needs to be our first lesson. God needs to be the foundation. Secondly, we need to understand that Jesus' teaching is countercultural. Countercultural. Did you see the kind of shock that was involved each step along the way in this text? The first thing comes in verse 3 with the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Do you see where that question is leading? It's not as if they step back and say, what are the reasons for divorce? But rather the question is asked in the sense of, should it be for any reason? And Jesus answers that. They seem shocked and begin to try to reason from the Scriptures, appealing to Moses. What about Moses? I thought Moses commanded the giving of a certificate and sending away. And Jesus again points them to the beginning. But even more than that, notice the disciples. How do they respond to this teaching? In verse 10, the disciples said to Him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And He said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. You see what the disciples are saying? They really have a hard time accepting this teaching. If this is the way it is, that's too hard. That's too strenuous. That's something that's really above what we can do. It would be simply better not to marry. Be better not to marry. I would simply say that they seem, as I read through this, they seem to be shocked at this teaching. And that's not the first time Jesus has done that. His teaching points to what it means to be a disciple. A disciple of Christ. Well, as we think about today, is that really any different today? Do you think this teaching plays nice with the world? Do you think this teaching is readily accepted by everyone? I think you would see the same amount of shock today and amazement. What do you mean for life? What do you mean? There's just a bewilderment at this teaching. And so let's notice a few things that the world is saying. Here's a quote from an article in Newsweek, and it was written by a man and a woman that were cohabitating together, and it's The Case Against Marriage. The Case Against Marriage. It says, once upon a time, marriage made sense. It was how women ensured their financial security, got the fathers of their children to stick around, and gained access to a host of legal rights. But 40 years after the feminist movement established our rights in the workplace, a generation after the divorce rate peaked, In a decade after Sex and the City made singledom chic, marriage is, from a legal and practical standpoint anyway, no longer necessary. The authors go on to point at financial independence, high divorce rates, and societal norms. Notice that they point to these things. It says that, a woman can be in the workforce. She doesn't need a man for money. So that reason is out the window. She says also here that the divorce rate is peaked. If so many marriages end in divorce, what's the point, is what the author is trying to say. Half of them fail anyway, so why even get married? And also, this is something that's cool. You know, it's cool to be single. Society accepts it. So really, marriage is, and I've seen this language as I tried to research some of this, is outdated. You know, that's a time of a bygone era. It's not something that we need anymore. We simply don't need it anymore. Another point that was made in this same article, it says, and the idea that we'd save ourselves for marriage, please. The idea that a couple, a young man and a young woman, would remain pure until marriage is laughable. Is laughable to the world. That's just not something this author said, these authors say, that happens. That's ridiculous. You know, it's almost as if you can read these people in the text in Matthew chapter 19. They are absolutely shocked that anyone would teach that one man and one woman for life. Well, in Time magazine, so these are not, you know, backwoods papers, but these are some national, you know, periodicals. In Time magazine, there was another article, and it was entitled Beta Marriage, How Millennials Approach I Do. And this was in 2014. And this author, and again, I don't know the methodology that went into this survey, but they took a survey of different models of marriage. And they asked millennials, age 18 to 34, what they thought about these models. And so the first one is the presidential. And let me just describe what these are, because it's not terms that we recognize. So here's the first model. Vows last for another 4 years. But after 8 years, you can elect to choose a new partner. So like you elect a president, you can change after a certain time period. The presidential model of marriage, you just after 8 years, you can change if you want to. The beta model, you may think about software or testing that goes in before it's fully vetted and looked at. There's a beta model. The beta model says the union can be formalized or dissolved after a 2-year trial period. And that was the highest vote there at 43%. Let's just take a 2-year trial period. The next one is till death do us part, and that says that that marriage should be for life, and that's what we've looked at so far, 31%. Multiple partner. Marriage can be with more than one person at the same time, each of whom fulfills a need in your life. And 10% said that. And then the real estate. The real estate model of marriage says that marriage licenses are granted on a 5, 7, 10, and 30-year term, after which the marriage must be renegotiated to be extended. So with almost all of these, except for one, do you see the premise of this model of marriage? The idea is that we're going to just try this out. And if it doesn't work, then we're going to move on. The beta model says 2 years. So you maybe live together or do something like that that would just try this out. Notice the numbers here. This is, again, I don't know the methodology, but I don't know how far this is from reality, but I would say it's probably not too far. Majority of people in our country really look down upon marriage and see it as unnecessary and outdated. And really, what's the point? Because we can just live together anyway. We can do whatever we want anyway. If I were to summarize the reasons that I noticed that marriage is outdated, as I look through different articles, the first one is that divorce rates are high. And so many people are saying it doesn't work. You know what? Half of the marriages end in divorce. It simply is not a working model. Too many people exit the marriage, and so it doesn't work. Secondly, it's not expected anymore. It's socially acceptable to be single, and it's even socially acceptable to be a single parent or mother, these people would say. Third, there's financial independence. So you don't have to be together in order to join your money. A woman can work and be in the workforce and be able to make her own money. She is not dependent upon a husband. There's also sexual freedom. The Bible teaches that one man and one woman in a marriage can have a sexual relationship, and that is something that is a one-flesh relationship that brings permanence and cohesion together as it draws them together. That teaching is laughable by the world. The fact that people would save themselves, this author says, please, that's ridiculous. It's common practice that people would have sexual encounters before marriage in the world. And so marriage isn't needed for that relationship, so why even get married? Why even get married? There's also this concept of personal independence. Personal independence. Debate.org asks different questions and just allows people to respond. And one of those was the question, is marriage outdated? One of the responses said this: I think being married holds people back from all their dreams and capabilities, and it's just not fair. The idea is when you go into marriage, you're going to have to give up something. And I like my life, I like my independence, and why would I give up something of myself for a marriage? And I actually read that same comment, that same idea, in a few different places as people were talking about this question. Many also pointed to the fact that as a generation, we are less religious. I don't know whether that's the case or not, but the point that they were trying to make is that really the only reason left to get married is for religious reasons. And since we're less religious, that's just an outdated relationship. That's not something that we need. So, not only in Jesus' day was this teaching counterculture, or against the common mindset, but it's true today. It's true today. And so we need to understand there's going to be resistance to this teaching. There's going to be resistance to this practice. And so in essence, we need to know that to simply dig in our heels. To know that this is going to be opposed, to teach our children, to know that our children are going to be inundated with this mindset that marriage is not needed and the sexual relationship can happen before, outside, in any which way of marriage. And that is the common practice in teaching in the world. So those are just a few of the reasons that people are talking about. So what do we need to do as Christians about this? Well, we need to understand that marriage takes preparation. It is permanent according to the teaching of Jesus, so we need to prepare our minds and our hearts the right way. First of all, we need to understand the scriptural view of marriage. We need to let the scriptures be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, Psalm 119 and verse 97. We need to be workmen. Handle accurately the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We need to study God's Word. We need to know what it says. These are really practical matters that we need to be able to have an understanding of what God wants. We need to be prepared as we enter into marriage. We also need to develop the right character. As people are thinking about and looking forward to marriage, the right kind of character needs to be developed. Mike Roy talked about elders not too long ago. And he mentioned the fact that the time to start thinking about being an elder is not when they are needed. The time to start thinking about that is earlier, so that you can make preparations of the kind of character that you need in order to be a godly elder and leader. The same is true for marriage. You don't need to start thinking about what kind of person you need to be when it's time to get married. But that needs to be developed. That needs to be developed. And I know it's not always easy to see this connection when you're young and when you're at home and when you're listening to parents. But listening to parents, listening and respecting your parents, getting along inside the household, obeying your parents, prepares you, develops the right kind of character that you need for later when you'll get married. And so it is a matter of developing character. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice the kind of character that is needed inside of marriage, and this is the kind of character that should be being developed. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Notice what this text says, and the text is dealing with a relationship where a husband and wife, and you have a wife that's a believer and a husband that is not. So the question is, how should a woman influence her husband? Notice the answer. It is not with external things. She's not to braid her hair, putting on a gold jewelry, the clothing that she wears. That's not of primary importance in influencing her husband. What is primarily important? It says not the external, but it's the internal. But let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I think that's pretty good advice for as you're thinking about getting married and developing your character as well. Young men, young ladies need to not focus so much on the external. You can do your hair, you can do all those things, but that's not primarily what is important. What is of most importance is your inside. It is your heart. And that's what you need to be developing. You might think of young women. How are you trying to attract a young man? Is it with merely external things? Or are you trying to attract another individual with a godly heart and a godly attitude? If you try to attract someone with only superficial matters, there's a very good possibility you'll only attract someone to superficial. And so you use good judgment here, and attract someone with a godly heart. And the same would be true for men. You know, really when it comes to trying to attract someone, it's not about your job or how much money you make or, you know, how athletic you are, any number of external things. That's not what's primarily important, but it's your heart. And so young people, develop the proper character. Develop the proper character. And let me address the flip side of this. Not only do you work on yourself, but you also work on the kind of individual that you would like to someday marry. So you need to seek the right kind of spouse. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's not wrong to be attracted to the opposite sex or to seek someone that's attractive, but that's not most important. That's not the most important thing. What is most important is a woman and a man who would fear the Lord. In fact, you can get into a great deal of trouble if you choose the wrong spouse. Proverbs 21 and verse 19, it says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And so we see that we need to be aiming for and seeking for the right kind of spouse. One that has a godly heart. One that wants to put God first in all things. And so really it can come down to this. Now there's no rule that says you have to marry a Christian. But scriptures tells us over and over again of the wisdom of that decision. Marry a Christian. But don't just marry a Christian. Marry a faithful Christian. Marry a faithful Christian with a godly heart. That is so vitally important. Why is that important? Do I need to go back a few screens to show you what the world thinks? That's the world's attitude. Marriage is not something that's permanent. Marriage is something you can try for a little bit. But we need to seek to marry those that are Christians, those that want to put God first. That's the most important decision that you'll make outside of being a Christian, following after Christ. Because it will have such a large impact in your life for years and years to come. There is no single other person that will have more of an impact or an influence on you. So the question is really, why wouldn't you want to marry a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to marry someone that's their primary goal is to get to heaven and to help you get to heaven? Nothing else really matters, does it? Nothing else really matters. So let us seek the right kind of spouse. And let me lastly add for this point, to pray about it. To pray about it. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant to his relatives in order to get a wife for his son Isaac. And you see, as that servant went, he prayed to the Lord, recognizing the importance of what he was about to do, to choose a wife for Isaac. And he prayed to the Lord often in that text. And so we see the need for prayer today as well. If marriage is permanent, that means we need to take that decision seriously and we need to prepare for it. Let me also suggest that marriage takes work. Marriage takes work. You know, this is one of the points that I think the world would agree with. You know, it's hard and it's challenging, so why even deal with that? Why even change? Why would I need to give up something that I want to do? In fact, the world would simply say, it's too hard. You know, they're not too far off from the disciples' reaction. This is too hard. Too hard. But Jesus enjoins this teaching upon us. The Scriptures instruct both husbands and wives in their relationship together. The work doesn't end at the proposal, at the marriage, the wedding day. But really, that's where the work begins. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with understanding. You don't need to fly off the handle. You don't need to be disgruntled and mad because your wife is different. God made her different than you. And so live in such a way with understanding. This is not a relationship where you are superior to your wife. It may be that you would have a job and she has a job working at home or whatever the case may be. But there's not a superiority. Husbands don't act like that. In fact, husbands are to be leaders and they do that by being servants. They do that by being servants. We also see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 25 there, instructions for both wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Christianity demands that we would give up something of ourselves, and that's true in marriage. And I think in part that's why the world recoils from marriage. We're going to have to give up something of ourselves. I don't want to submit to anybody, is what the world says, but Jesus demands it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, lower yourself, humble yourself. Recognize and honor your husband and submit. Husbands are to do the same thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, lower yourselves. Serve your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Both parties are to live as Christians and live in humility and service. And that's what's needed in marriage. That's what's needed in marriage. You know, if you were to think about some precious metals. Think about gold. Gold is refined through a heating up process where the purities are burnt away. Diamonds, as I understand it, are forged in the earth at extremely high temperatures. And so we see that something good comes out of that difficulty. Marriages are to be permanent, but that doesn't mean they're going to be easy. They're not going to be easy. There's going to be difficulties. But here's part of the true beauty of marriage as God designed it. When a husband and wife work through challenges and difficulties, committed to one another. Each one of them knows that the other one is not going anywhere. Each of them know that they're working together, even in their challenges and in the difficulties. That's something that can draw them closer together. And what's funny is the world wants to have this trial basis, but they're really not going to be able to get to the true blessings of marriage if they enter with that attitude. They're not going to be able to get to the true blessings of marriage if they give up on it quickly. It's those difficulties and challenges when overcome and work together among a couple that can bring them even closer together. And that simply can't happen in an atmosphere where one just can leave whenever they want. That can't happen in an atmosphere whenever I face a challenge or a difficulty, I just simply say I fell out of love and I need to get out of this relationship. There is wisdom in God's teaching here. And it's really recognized as we enter into it as a permanent relationship and treat it in the way it ought to be treated. So as we look at this question, is marriage permanent? The world says no, and they laugh that anyone would suggest that it has to be. But Jesus Christ says yes. Jesus Christ says yes. So since it is permanent, let's approach it that way. Let us have that mindset. Let us work together to be able to grow in the Lord. Again, there will be problems, but as we rely upon God, I believe we can be seen through those problems. When it comes to the teaching of Jesus, there's many teachings and there's many ways in which the world rejects them. Jesus demands that we would give our entire lives up to Him. That's another teaching that the world laughs at. I have my rights, I can do what I want, the world says. But Jesus says, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. That's a hard teaching, but that's one Jesus demands. If there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, you need to give serious consideration to your life. If you continue on the path of sin and living a life of sin, then you're really without hope of being in heaven with God one day. Christians are those that rely upon Him, that trust upon Him, to know that they've not earned their salvation, but they fall upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And they respond in faith and trust to Him as God saves them. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must repent of our sins and turn away from a lifestyle of sin, confessing that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. We also must be baptized into water for forgiveness of our sins. As we do that, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away. When you read through the book of Acts, those that have been baptized went away rejoicing, because they could be called sons of God. The same thing can happen today. If you're not a Christian, give serious thought to that. If you are a Christian, then you need to understand that you've made a commitment to serve God each and every day. And so don't give up on that commitment. Don't stop along the way. Don't take a vacation. Don't ever take a day off. Serve God always. Now, if you need the help of the congregation, we'd love to pray with you and for you. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time. There's a